If you're visiting with us, I do want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, our sermon will be found in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 10. The topic that we're going to be looking at through the lens of this passage is divorced and widowed. This is not a topic you generally talk about, but it is a topic that needs to be talked about. In fact, Jesus, and throughout the whole Old Testament, and even in the Gospel writers, had a very big concern for the widows. And if we don't have a concern for the widows, we're missing the heart of God. Didn't he care for the widows and the orphans and those who were injured? So this is what we're going to be looking at today. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to Israel and Judah. The northern tribes of Israel have been exiled, however, at this time, to the land of Assyria because of their unfaithfulness to God, who was their faithful husband. They have been an adulterous wife to God. The nation has gone after false gods, filling their land with idols, engaging in spiritual adultery as an unfaithful wife. And because of this, they have corrupted their land morally and socially, filling it with bloodshed and oppression. And because of their unfaithfulness, God has temporarily forsaken them, but never has fully abandoned them. And this forsakenness brought them into a deep fear and shame in their life. And so, yet, because Jesus, the perfect suffering servant, we read this the previous chapter, because he bore their shame on the cross, in ours, we and they had hope in full restoration. Not just from sin, but from all the effects of our brokenness, both now and then fully in the life to come. You know, many of us here know what it's like to be afraid and know what it's like to be ashamed by a broken relationship, either because of our own sin or because of another's sin against us. Or sin against God. And many of us know, some of us know the loss of someone very dear to us. Like Israel, we may have sought security in things other than God, like achievements, relationships, or self-sufficiency, only ultimately to find them failing us. And for those who've experienced deep relational wounds, whether through divorce, whether through rejection, or whether through the painful loss of a spouse, this passage is going to give us great hope today. But even when human love fails us, Jesus, our true and eternal husband, remains faithful. See, Isaiah 54, 1 to 10 gives us a profound promise. Even when we feel abandoned, whether by human sin, by circumstances, or by grief, Jesus, our true and faithful husband, redeems us, loves us, and restores us. And because of him, we are never truly alone. Do you want to experience this? If so, you should listen today. This is the word of God. We're going to be reading Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And I'm going to keep reading because I just think we should. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not for me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created a smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for his purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God stands forever, and all God's people said, Amen. What we see most clearly in this text is that God never permanently deserts his people. God never permanently deserts his people. You know, if as a child you were ever separated from your parents for any prolonged period of time, for instance, in a mall, maybe you got a little farther ahead, you know what it's like to feel deserted. That feeling, deep pit in your stomach. You remember that? When you didn't know where you were and you didn't know if you were safe? That feeling, that dread, that fear for the future, what happens next? You've probably felt that and know that. In verse 6, we can see how Israel may have felt like this, or like a wife who was kicked out of her house feeling deserted and grieved. You see, as a nation, Israel had rebelled against God by going after false gods. She had been unfaithful to God's covenant with her, and so God had sent her into exile in Assyria. But through the promise of the suffering servant that we saw in the previous chapter, who would bear her sin, her transgressions, her iniquities, she would be restored to fellowship with God. And in verses 4 to 5, we see that Israel is told by God to not fear, to not be ashamed, to not feel disgraced, to not feel reproached, because God is not only their maker, but their husband, the Lord of armies, the Holy One, their Redeemer, but also the God of all the earth. He heaps up descriptions of himself to show us that he would never permanently reject or desert his people. Because they felt it, didn't they? Up north, in a foreign land, no king of Israel anymore. They felt deserted. See, as our maker, what God's trying to show here is that he has the power to rescue us. As the Holy One, he has set us apart from human unfaithfulness. As our Redeemer, he buys us back. And as God of the earth, his love reaches us wherever we are. Can you see that? If he's God of the earth and his steadfast love is for us, it doesn't matter where you go. His love will reach you. Verses 7 to 8 describe God briefly deserting his people due to their rebellion. Yet his intense compassion moves him to quickly gather them back because of his love, which is everlasting. Imagine a child, as a child in a crowded mall, eagerly running ahead despite their parents' warning, "Stay with me, stay with me." At first, they feel independent. I'm out in front. Until they look around and realize that they can't see their parents and they're alone. Fear grips their heart as they see a sea of faces in the mall, but none of those faces is their parents. Searching for the one who loves them, but not able to see. But their parents actually never lost sight of them in this scenario. The moment they cry out, "Mom, Dad," loving arms are there to gather them back up. This is how God disciplines us. Not in anger, but in love. Always ready to bring us back into His embrace. He allows us to walk ahead of Him, but He is always there to embrace us and bring us back. In verses 9 to 10, we see how God's hesed, which I talked about earlier, that steadfast love, His covenant faithful love towards us, will prevent Him from being angry with us. And that is because of God's covenant. And it is as sure as God's covenant that He will never send a flood to destroy the earth again. He says, "I will not leave you. I will be with you." God promises that He will always have compassion on us. And so we see clearly that God will never permanently desert us, His people, because He is our great and awesome God who cannot lie and has the power as the Maker, as the Redeemer, as the Creator, to love us and to keep us and to keep with us. But you know, the problem is that we often find ourselves in situations like being divorced or widowed or deserted by our spouses. And when that happens, we feel ashamed, we feel cast off, we feel unloved, and we feel alone. The feeling of being deserted doesn't just happen when children are lost at a mall, desperately searching for our parents. We feel the same fear and abandonment in deeper ways when a spouse becomes terminally ill, when we suffer through a divorce, or when someone that we trusted leaves us, either physically or emotionally or financially, or even spiritually, and we find ourselves alone. Sometimes we find ourselves in a house with a spouse and we feel like all they are is a roommate. In the ancient Near East, barrenness was considered a sign of God's judgment. A woman who was unable to bear children carried this deep sense of shame, for she was seen as unable to fulfill the purpose of her marriage. And often such women were abandoned by their husbands and they were left without hope of remarrying. And so they were essentially widowed. This is the imagery that Isaiah uses. Israel was barren, unable to bear the fruit of the covenant because they went after false gods and was therefore briefly forsaken by God in exile. That's the context. And this sense of desertion leads to fear. It leads to disgrace, and it leads to shame. Because don't you ask, why am I left? Why am I alone? And so this sense of shame is because of fear. Part of it, and desertion is because of fear of the present and fear of the future. You can see that in verses 4 and 6. We fear what lies ahead because we feel abandoned by others and even perhaps by God. And this feeling can happen to us whether our spouse has died or whether our spouse has deserted us in some way. We also feel disgrace and shame. We carry the weight of what we or others have done, feeling the ramifications of exile and brokenness. And these feelings can come because we have been unfaithful. Our spouses have been unfaithful. Or we no longer have a spouse because they died and have to answer questions so insensitive when people come up to you and say, "Are you married?" And a divorced person has to answer. Or someone who's lost their spouse has to answer. And they feel the weight of that abandonment. Even if their spouse died and didn't technically abandon them, they still were abandoned. They're left alone. And they have to answer that question. No, my husband died. My wife died 10 years ago or 5 years ago or whatever the case may be. Can you imagine the loneliness and emptiness that you feel every time somebody answers? Or somebody who's been divorced and that you have to answer, well, I'm not married, but I was. And the pain and the guilt and the shame that just sits with that. Disgrace and shame. The painful remembrance of sin. We long for pardon and release, yet shame keeps us bound to our past. The weight of our sin holds us down as we have been unfaithful both to God and to others. But why do we experience these things? It's because we are guilty of the same type of sins that lead to Israel's exile. We seek autonomy, living as if we are our own gods, rejecting God's authority and refusing to obey his commands to be faithful. And whether this was you or not in a marriage, or your spouse, you feel the results of it, right? You feel the results of the fall, the brokenness of other sins, when cancer takes your spouse, or something happens out of the blue, a tragic accident. We seek self-exaltation. We worship things that we create, falling into idolatry and spiritual adultery, caring about ourselves over others or caring about others over God. And so we put all of our eggs in the basket of the love of our spouse, and then they die and we have no love or we feel unloved. These are the things that happen in the hearts and minds of people. We seek self-advancement, though. We exploit others for our own gain, resulting in oppression and injustice, not only outside of our marriages, but in our marriages as well. We try to get things from our spouses, like them to affirm our identity, affirm who we are, to love us with a love that only God can give. And so can you imagine now if you've been caught up in that and then they die or they divorce you or something happens and you're unfaithful and you're caught up in this. We seek self-reliance, trusting human power instead of God, leaning on false alliances and disgrace as we do not live our relationships through God, but we live it through our own power. And so when we're with our spouses, we try to please them like we talked about the other week, instead of pleasing God first. See, we have all of these ways that we are similar to Israel. Rebellion and self-reliance brought divine judgment, and which led to exile, shame, and suffering. And because of these core rebellions, some react by disregarding shame, severing relationships with people in marriages, refusing to care about what other people think at all. Others are crushed by shame, living in fear and despair of what happened to them or what others did to them or what they did. But both of these responses show one thing, that we are powerless to get rid of this guilt and shame. We can't do it. It hangs over us like a cloud. And so whether we have bore the brunt of another costing us our marriage relationship, and so we feel deserted, or whether we have borne the brunt of the pain of this fallen world, a spouse dying, and so we feel deserted, or whether we feel deserted in our own marriage because of our spouse deserting us emotionally, the reality is that we all feel ashamed, we all feel cast off, and we all feel alone. Our rebellion, our self-reliance have led to exile, to shame, and to suffering. And no amount of self-help or human effort can fix this. No human effort can remove our shame. But Isaiah 54 actually points us to the one who bore it for us, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, our true husband, he was deserted by all, so that he would bear our shame on the cross and redeem us to experience his steadfast love, a love that never fails. When we find ourselves lost and alone because of a spouse dying or a messy divorce, deserted by everyone, like a child who has lost sight of his parents in the mall, we need to remember that Jesus, our true husband, was deserted himself. Jesus was abandoned to the grave for our sake, so that he would rise again and ascend to heaven to send us the Spirit, and that he and the Father would make their home with the Spirit in us and be forever our husband, which love cannot be taken away, and the love that is not only external but internal. When we think of verse 4, it should remind us of how Jesus bore our shame and disgrace on the cross to pay for our sin, so that both God and we would not remember our shame. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Your shame, you don't have to remember it. Your guilt, you don't have to remember it. The pain, you don't have to remember it. And then as we look at verse 5, it should point us to see Jesus as our maker, the true bridegroom who redeemed us from sin, from slavery and desertion, and called us to himself. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is his name. He's your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, he is called. Through his life, bearing our sin on the cross, death, and resurrection, he has secured our relationship forever with him. And then when we look at verses 6 to 10, we should be reminded of how Jesus showed us God's compassion, his everlasting and steadfast love, by Jesus being deserted by all. Being grieved in spirit as he bore God's overflow of anger and wrath, the floodwaters of God's judgment for our sin, so that we might be called back into union and sweet communion with God. You see, Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, bore our shame, bore our reproach, and he bore our rejection. He was cast away so that we might be restored to our true and faithful husband, who now embraces us with everlasting love that no one will take away. You see, Jesus bore our shame on the cross so that we might come unashamed into the very presence of God with great joy. Jesus did all this for us. He cleansed his bride, the church, by his blood so that we might stand before God pure and blameless, spotless. He did this so that once we've embraced him as Lord and Savior, that we could live our lives without ever needing to feel the shame and the pain of desertion. For when Jesus ascended, he promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. If you're widowed, Jesus is with you to the end of the age. If you've been divorced, Jesus is with you to the end of the age. If you have been abandoned by your spouse, whether emotionally or physically, Jesus is with you to the end of the age. This is what Jesus did. And because of Jesus, we are never truly alone. His steadfast love secures us forever. But this is not just some theological truth. It is a lived reality. The Spirit makes Christ's love tangible, teaching us how to walk in freedom from shame and how to live as his beloved bride. And so by the Spirit, no longer do we have to feel deserted, but we are freed to live in God's steadfast love. We no longer have to feel like the kid that's all alone at the mall looking for his parents or her parents. No. We are not abandoned. We are not abandoned because Jesus is with us and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, he says. He is not only with us, but he's with us to the most intense and practical way he lives in us. He's not just with you, he's in you. This is what you get when you trust in Jesus, when you confess him as Lord, when you believe in his heart that he's risen from the grave. The God of the universe comes and makes his home with you. You're not alone, brothers and sisters. Never. And this is why God commands us not to fear and not to dwell on past shame. Because by the Spirit, we know that we are united to Him. And as the passage says, we are called by Him. We are His. You know that song, what is it, Isaiah 42? When you pass through the waters, 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the waves come and overwhelm you, I'll be with you. That song, that's been running as a theme throughout Isaiah. So by His Spirit, we see that God is and will always be our faithful husband and redeemer, so that even if our earthly relationships fail or crumble, or even if our spouse dies, or they've deserted us, or the relationship has been destroyed, we can rest in knowing that we are and will forever be loved and cared for. By the Spirit, when we experience loss and rejection, because our triune God is with and in us, we don't need to feel abandoned, we don't need to feel ashamed, and we don't need to feel unworthy of love, because Christ has made us worthy through His own life, death, and resurrection. See, when we abide in Jesus, when we rest in Him as our justifier, the one who takes our sins away, washes us clean, His words in us remind us that He has made us worthy of the love of God by our union with Him who died to redeem us and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. When we abide in Jesus as the one who sanctifies us, who makes us holy, the Spirit enables us to live as if we are who He says we are, the righteous and spotless bride of Christ. If we are widowed, the Spirit helps us embrace this season, not in despair, but in trust. Rather than feeling abandoned, we can hear His voice reminding us of this: the one who made you is your husband, your redeemer, the one who calls you to Himself. Since God is our husband and maker, the Spirit reassures us we don't have any reason to fear the future. We are not abandoned. We are not disgraced. We are called by God Himself. If we're divorced, instead of feeling the shame and disgrace either because our spouse abandoned us or we them, as of our sin, we can embrace the reality of Christ as our true husband who will never leave us nor forsake us, or the forgiveness and redemption found in Jesus, our maker and husband, who does not count our wrongs against us but calls us back to Himself. By the Spirit, we can embrace the reality that we are truly loved and we are truly forgiven. Instead of being ashamed of telling someone that we have been or are divorced, we can embrace the reality that in Christ we are not only fully known by Him as a divorced person, but we are fully loved by Him and embraced by His tender compassion towards us. And we may even see this as an opportunity to help someone else who is going through a messy divorce, that there is hope. Because our Redeemer is with us. If we're in a marriage where we feel deserted by a lack of love, by a lack of affection, or even feel like we are living with only a roommate instead of a lover, we can look to Christ, who is our true husband and lover of our soul. And we can see Him as the fulfillment of all our longings to be known and to be loved, and live sacrificially and prayerfully while we seek to show our spouse the love of Christ in and through us. And so by the Spirit, instead of getting angry every time our love is sent out but not returned by them, we can embrace the reality that Jesus Christ not only loves us, but He died for those who hated Him. So you can love your spouse even when they don't love you, because Jesus loved you when you hated Him. This has incredible application for us individually, but also contextually, it has application in the church as a whole, as the restored bride of Christ. And so it is important to see how we together as the bride of Christ should see ourselves as a part of this grand restoration of seeing God's people cared for. In other words, We can look at those who have been widowed or divorced and see them as their dear brothers and sisters that we can show Christ's grace and love to, and maybe we can even be a little more sensitive about the questions we ask. And think through where people are at. And then not make crazy, bizarre looks like they're a problem or they've done something wrong. And instead, we can embrace them and love them the way Jesus Christ loved us. If you have never known the steadfast love of Christ, he invites you today, right now. You don't have to carry your shame. You don't have to live feeling like you were abandoned. Jesus bore your shame, and Jesus was abandoned to the cross so that you could be fully restored to God. Don't wait till some other time in your life when you might feel like coming to God. Do it today. Do it right now. He stands ready to receive you. Tell him you want him to be your everything, your true husband, your redeemer, your savior. He will never turn you away, as this passage clearly showed us. And don't walk this journey alone. Join his church, his bride, where his love is made known in a family of faith. And if you already know him, let this truth transform you. Let it change the way you love. Let it change the way that you endure suffering and the way that you care for others, the way that you think about others who are divorced or widowed or who are going through a tough marriage. Live as those who are deeply known and loved by Christ, and don't cast stones at others who are going through these things. Wrap your arms around them. Be with them when the tears flow. Show them your love. Show them the love that you had put in you by God. So, let us live as those who are deeply known and fully loved by Christ. By the Spirit, let us love others with the same steadfast love that we've received. Let us walk in bold confidence because our true husband, Jesus, will never forsake us. In him, we find joy, peace, and eternal hope. So, go now and live as his beloved bride, unashamed and unafraid for the future, in the power of the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God the Father. Lord God, we admit that we often look for love pretty much anywhere but in you. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your strength. We need you to show us that your steadfast love will never fail. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments like the great deep. You preserve both man and beast. If you do that, how much more will you preserve us when we are lonely, through divorce, through being widowed, or even having live in loneliness in a marriage. So please help us. Pour your Spirit out upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.